There's a joy in my soul, and it rises like a morning. This I know for sure, that your grace is enough, and your promise never breaking. I give my song to you. All of your
All right, do I have anybody this morning that is a fan of The Sound of Music? Anybody love that musical? Yes, my daughters love it. They've watched it multiple times. Their mom loves it. Obviously, I'm never going to admit that I also love it, but you know, it's good history, right? So it's very iconic, very classic. A lot of folks know it. And this morning, I want to test you a little bit and see if you know the songs, the lyrics to probably one of its most famous songs in Mid-County. This is for you, too. I want you to sing along with me, all right? So you guys help me finish these lyrics. Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens. That's it. Bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens. Yeah. Brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favorite things. You got it. And then the song goes on and concludes, when the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I am feeling sad, I simply remember my favorite things. And big finish, and then I don't feel, come on. Thank you, Martins. And then I don't feel so bad. All right, listen to the words of that song. It talks about dogs biting and cats making you happy. I don't know what kind of pro-cat, anti-dog song this is, but that makes zero sense to me, right? I mean, for me, when I'm stung, when I'm sad, when I'm down in my soul, there is nothing about a cat that's going to make life better. Like, when I'm in that place, there's really not even anything about roses that are going to make me happier. The whole point, though, of this iconic song is that these juvenile things are supposed to bring joy to our hearts in the midst of difficult circumstances. I want you to think about that. That's the question I want to put before you this morning is it even possible for our joy to be unaffected by our circumstances? Is it even possible for the circumstances of our life to not affect the joy in our hearts? I believe it is possible. I do, but I also know that it's going to take remembering something far more powerful than kittens and mittens to get us there. So let's look at the power that we need in Philippians. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians. That's in the New Testament of the Bible. It's after the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, after Acts and Romans. Keep going. It's just a few pages in your Bible, this book of Philippians. I'll tell you the way that I remember it and the way that I can find it. One of my students taught me this more than 15 years ago when I was a student minister. It's General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So you're looking for the P, General Electric Power Company. And we're going to look and see what this power is that gives us true joy. This morning, if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screens and we'll put the text of the scriptures up here. You can follow there, but I would encourage you this morning, if you don't have one, go by our Welcome Center after the service and get a free Bible from us this morning because we want to send one home with you. So we're beginning today in this study of Philippians where we're going to kick off our fall semester and our small group year with this. And really, we need some background, some context to help us understand this letter. So let's look in Philippians 1:1 because in reality what this does is it gives us that context that we need. And as we begin to study this book of the Bible as we would describe it, I want you to have in the forefront of your mind that originally it was written and sent as a letter from a sender to a people. So it tells us here in Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a relatively common way for a New Testament letter to be introduced. This is a relatively common way for any letter in the first century to be introduced. But I want us to look at some important details this morning. First of all, who are these senders? They're identified here as Paul and Timothy. So who is Paul, first of all? Well, in today's language, I think we would describe Paul as a terrorist. He was a very religious man who used his life to persecute and to kill Christians after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then he had this transforming experience where he had this unique encounter with Jesus. And as he was transformed, this terrorist was turned into a church planter, a missionary of sorts who would go on these journeys, planting churches, leading people to Christ, sharing the good news of the gospel. And then he would move on to the next city and do this over and over and over again, sharing the very gospel that he used to persecute. It also says that he's writing this with his partner, Timothy. Timothy is the apprentice of Paul. There's other places in the scriptures that tell us that Timothy was like a son in the faith to Paul. So Paul was like his spiritual father. So Paul identifies himself in the letter, not as an apostle, not as a missionary, not as a preacher, a pastor, a teacher. He doesn't mention his education or his experience, including his unique experience with Jesus. He simply refers to himself and to Timothy as servants for Christ. And the Greek word that's translated servants here could just as easily be translated slaves. He basically says, we are slaves or servants of the King. And this is significant for us to see, right? It's important for us to see what Paul says, but also what Paul does not say. And simply saying that he's a slave of Christ rather than he is apostle of Jesus, what he's doing is he's demonstrating the Christian virtue of humility. He's starting this letter with a very humble beginning. And that's a bit of a foreshadowing, a bit of a foretelling of what will continue to unfold in the letter. So let's look, second of all, who this is to. Who are the recipients? Well, it's the church in the ancient city of Philippi. Paul is the one who started this church in Philippi. I want you to go back this afternoon at some point and look at Acts 16 before Philippians in your Bible. I want you to look at Acts 16 because one of our things, one of our guide marks is that we want you to grow in knowledge and application of the Bible, ultimately becoming a student of the Bible, and it becomes the lens for which you see the world. So I want to encourage you, be a student of the Bible, dig a little bit deeper, get some more background, and look at Acts 16 because what you see here is the history and the origins of Paul starting this church in Philippi. And what you have in that chapter of Acts is some great stories of the real people that were the very first Christians at Philippi. They were the foundation of this church that Paul is writing to many years later. Now, there's another thing that Paul doesn't mention here in the introduction, but it's something that I want to have in the forefront of your mind. It's mentioned later in the letter, but I want you to know it now because it's important as we read and understand this letter to the Philippians. Paul was writing and sending this from prison. He was in prison in a different city, and he wrote this letter, and it would be sent by a messenger back to the church. Now, there's a lot of things that we don't know about this particular imprisonment of Paul. And I say this imprisonment because he had many. He was also in prison in Acts 16 when he starts the Philippian church. And this particular imprisonment, we don't know where he was or how long he was there. But what we know is that he was in jail because of his ministry for Jesus. He was in jail because of his work for the gospel of Christ. The other thing we know is that Paul was hopeful that he might be released, but he was also very much aware that the punishment for his imprisonment could possibly be death, that he would get a death sentence and never leave this jail cell. And so, after a sincere and grace-filled introduction and greeting, this is what Paul says to the Philippian church, Philippians 1:3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, Paul sounds pretty upbeat to me for a man who is in a jail cell. When Paul's remembering his favorite things, the Philippian church would absolutely be among the favorite things of Paul. He's expressing here a deep love, a deep affection, and appreciation for this church. And I want you to pay particular attention to some of the repetition of words that you see in Philippians 1, 3 through 5. He says, I thank my God in all my prayers. I pray with joy. There is this clear emphasis here on prayer, and not just prayer, but specifically prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of thanks to God. And I want you to see this, that prayer is critical in our quest for joy in the face of our circumstances. As we face struggles in different difficult circumstances, prayer is critical for us to maintain that joy deep in our soul. See, in jail, Paul does not forget that we can communicate with God about anything, anytime, from anywhere. Anything, anytime, from anywhere. And Paul is praying, held captive because of the gospel. He is praying to the God of the gospel. And he knows that as you pray anywhere, anytime, for anything to God, that as we go to God in prayer, we gain this fresh perspective and this strength that is a work of the Holy Spirit as God is working to transform us from the inside out. I want you to notice, too, what characterizes Paul's prayer is gratitude. He is thanking God, deeply thanking God from the middle of this jail cell. And so here's the takeaway for us. Don't let your struggle crush your gratitude. Don't let your struggles, don't let your difficulties, don't let your hardships, do not let the things that you're facing crush the joy that is down in your soul. Don't let your struggles crush your gratitude, but instead pray. And don't just remember your favorite things, actually thank God for them. Express thanks to God for the things that you are grateful for. You see, Paul was thankful. He was thankful for and he was praying for the Philippian church. So even in your circumstances, spend time thanking God for the people in your life. When you're facing difficult things and hardships, just simply spend time thanking God for the people that he's surrounded you with, the people that are encouragement, the people that help point you to Jesus, the people that help bring strength and support. But look a little bit deeper. I want you to know that Paul is mostly writing to the Philippians as a thank you note because he has this deep gratitude and affection for them. But there is other things that he's accomplishing in this letter. One of the other things that he's doing is he's going to deal with some conflicted people. We'll see that in several weeks. There's two people inside the Philippian church that are experiencing conflicts with one another, and they're battling each other a little bit, and they're struggling, and it's causing a struggle in the Philippian church, which is ultimately causing a struggle for Paul as he's imprisoned and away from the people. And yet, even though there's these people that are conflicted and struggling, what does Paul say in the first chapter? He says, I pray with joy for all of you. Paul is thankful for and joy-filled because of all of the Philippian believers. And there's a lesson for us in this too. Pray prayers of thanksgiving to God, even for the people that you're struggling with. For that coworker, for that family member, for that teammate, for the person that's creating challenges in your life, pray prayers of thanksgiving even for them. That's not easy to do, but it will change your heart. As you pray those prayers, God will work a transformation in you that will keep your struggle from crushing your gratitude, that will keep your joy from being robbed. See, Paul is thankful for the entire Philippian church. And he's thankful for their partnership in the work of the gospel. Now this morning, at the risk of being sappy, I mean, I've already admitted I like musicals. At the risk of being sappy, let me just say this. I thank God for each of you. When I list my favorite things, you are at the top of the list. I thank God for your partnership in the ministry. I thank God for your partnership in this calling to create a church for the unchurched, where people who are outside of the faith can come and find a safe and welcoming place that they can have questions about faith answered. I thank you for your partnership in building a church where people who are maturing in the faith can come and have community and connection and can come and experience the grace of Jesus together. I thank God for your service and your sacrifice, for your encouragement, and I thank God for your faithfulness. I'm thankful to God for you, and I just want to make sure this morning that you know that. I want you to also see in verse 6. Verse 6 is my favorite verse in all of Philippians because it inspires such great joy in us. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This good work that the Apostle Paul is speaking about is the work of salvation. Now, I often like to refer to salvation as rescue, right? This idea that God has rescued us, saving us from ourselves, from our sin, and from the death that we deserve because of our selfish sin, right? That's rescue. That's what Jesus has done. That's also referred to as salvation. And Paul is saying this good work of salvation has been worked in the life of the Philippian individuals. This good work of God is working in the life of the Philippian church. And this good work of God's grace is a work in our lives as well. And the promise here is that God started the work, God will continue the work, and God will complete the work. Was, am, will be. God started the work, he will continue the work, and he will complete this good work of salvation in the believers. Students, how many of you have ever had an assignment that didn't get turned in? Or a makeup test that didn't get taken, and then the semester ends, and those things are still hanging out there, right? What happens then? Well, sometimes, if you get a little grace, you're going to get an incomplete instead of an F. We get incomplete sometimes. The reality is, this isn't just you, students. Adults get incompletes, too. It may not be associated with a report card, but we still have incompletes. We have things that we don't finish around the house. Guys, anybody have any of those hanging over them? We have projects that don't get wrapped up at the office. Adults have incompletes, too, but not God. God does not have any eyes. There are no incompletes with God. God always finishes what he starts. Jesus is always faithful, and you can be confident of that. You can be confident of that. See, when life doesn't go the way that you hoped, when life doesn't go the way that you dreamed, when spiritual growth seems to completely stall out, when life is uncertain and tragedy happens, when our beliefs get tested, we tend to lose our confidence. But I want you to write this in your notes. Don't let your struggle steal your confidence. Pay specific attention to the language here. Don't let your struggle steal your confidence in Jesus. Don't let your struggles, the problems, the hardships, the difficulties that you're facing, take away your confidence in the goodness of Jesus Christ. See, if you've been rescued by Jesus, then God's unstoppable work of grace is at work in you, and you have a promise that God will see it to completion, even when it doesn't feel like it. You can live on that promise that God will complete this good work. He will continue this good work because he is the one that started this good work. And that is why Paul can overflow with joy in the uncertainty of a prison cell. That's why in the midst of imprisonment, Paul can have this deep joy and this great gratitude. That's why Paul can encourage the Philippian church, even in the face of the persecution that they're experiencing from their neighbors and from the world, that they too can have this kind of joy. Paul knows what it is to not allow your struggle to steal your confidence in Christ. And we see in Paul a very deep confidence in the person and work of Jesus. Then in verses 7 and 8, what Paul does is he reiterates his affection for the Philippian church. He basically restates that he is so grateful to God for their partnership in the ministry. So I want us to just skip down to verse 9. Paul says this, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Y'all, I am so grateful for this prayer. Not just grateful that Paul spoke it, that Paul prayed it, but also that Paul wrote it down so that we too could share in this prayer, because it is so powerful. What we see in verse 9 is Paul is making a plea to God. And he's praying to God that the Christ followers' love would grow and grow and grow, that it would abound more and more and more, that their love for God, that their love for Jesus, that their love for one another would have greater depths and greater heights and greater widths, that it would grow and grow and grow, and that all of this would be motivated by a greater understanding, right? Understanding more of Jesus, more of his sacrifice, more of his grace, more of the heights and depths and widths of the love of Jesus, and that this greater understanding would stir greater affections in their hearts and their mind for the person and work of Jesus. Paul is simply praying that their love would grow, and not just that their love would grow, but that growing love would result in the following things, that this would be the answer to those prayers, that their love would grow to the point that they would be able to discern what is best. That's that they would be able to distinguish what really matters in this world from what doesn't matter in this world. That they would have a perspective on life that would help them to know what is important and what is not important. He prayed also that the result of this love would be that their personal character would be shaped by the work of God, that the transforming work of the Holy Spirit inside of them would ultimately work its way and manifest itself on the outside of them, that they would have this character that would evidence the good work of God in them because of the way that they lived. And then he ultimately prayed that all of this would happen, a growing love, a discerning heart, and a Christian character, all that it would be done for the glory of God. That's the entire purpose. See, I love this prayer. And I would encourage you to pray this prayer. So often you say to me, I want to pray, but I just don't know how to pray. I want to communicate with God, but I just don't know the words to speak. Let me tell you this, there is great power in praying the scriptures. You can simply pray these three verses right out of Philippians from your heart to God's heart. Pray these three Bible verses over your kids. Pray them over your grandkids. Pray these three verses for your spouse. Pray them for your small group. Pray these for your friends. Pray these for your coworkers. Pray these for your team. Pray these for your school classmates. Pray these three verses for yourself and pray them with confidence, believing that the God who began this work in you will continue this work in you and ultimately complete this work. See, Paul was able to pray this prayer for the Philippian believers, for this beloved church, because he himself had experienced this kind of transformation in his own life. He'd experienced this lengthening, this deepening, this widening love of Jesus, this greater understanding of the person and work of Christ to the point that it transformed his affections. He was so in love with Jesus. He worshiped Jesus so deeply, he had been transformed completely. Paul was able to pray this prayer even from the physical bondage of prison, because he knew the key to true spiritual freedom. He knew what that key was, to have a deep joy that could not be imprisoned or robbed from him down in his soul. So as you look at Paul's circumstances, I want you to think about it. Picture Paul in a Roman prison, shackled, a missionary who cannot go out because he's in prison. And then ask yourself, how could the most joy-filled, happy man in the entire Roman world be a person that is imprisoned in a jail cell? How could that possibly be? Well, here's the key. Jesus, others, yourself. I want you to write that in your notes. Joy, Jesus, others, yourself. J-O-Y. Now, it may be that you look at that acronym and you think, my goodness, that is so cheesy. And it is. And so are musicals. And so are some of the other things I've said this morning. But I have found it to be really, really helpful. And I think it would be helpful for you too. And if you think it's just too cheesy, then just know that I didn't come up with it. I borrowed it from someone else. All right? But y'all, this is the key to joy. And the secret behind this key is that the order matters. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and yourself. Jesus first, others second, and then lastly, yourself. And Paul's a great example of this. You don't have to look too deep into his writing to the Philippians to see Paul as an example of this. You don't have to look too deep into others of Paul's New Testament writings to see so clearly that the Apostle Paul is all about Jesus Christ. He's all about Jesus. He knows that Jesus is the key to joy. And I think so often we think the key to joy is bigger and better, right? This idea of bigger and better being the source of joy is so woven into the fabric of our culture that we're raised with this, right? We think a bigger and better house will bring joy, a bigger and better job, a bigger and better college scholarship, bigger muscles, bigger truck, bigger vacation, a better spouse, better behaved kids. Bigger and better, bigger and better, bigger and better. Here's the deal. The key to joy is bigger and better, but it's not associated with any of those things or any of those people. It is a bigger and better understanding and affection for the majesty of Jesus Christ. We sang this morning, how great, how great, how great is your love? That's not a question. That's a statement, right? We said, I'll stand in awe at the work of Christ. That innocent perfection would step out of heaven and into the limitations of humanity, that the creator of the world would step into creation, and that he would ultimately do all of that so that he could be raised up as a man, just so that he could die a vicious, vicious criminal's death. Like, that's awe-inspiring. that on that cross, Jesus is taking my punishment. The wrath of God is being poured out on the person of Christ so that I don't have to experience the wrath of God, so that I don't have to get the punishment of death that my sin deserves. That inspires awe in us. And when we really and truly begin to understand the person and work of Jesus, it should just rock our minds with greater depths and lengths and widths of understanding that ultimately stirs our affections in worship to the point that we just go, Jesus, you are so, so good that you are alone. You alone are my source for joy. You are so good that because I have you, I will always have joy. If you have everything but Jesus, you will always be looking for more. If you have nothing but Jesus, you have everything that you need for joy. See, when you have Jesus' grace and mercy and forgiveness, and the purpose and freedom that that brings down in your soul. If you have the grace of Jesus down in your soul, you can experience hardship and loss and pain and even deep, deep grief and still possess true and real joy. I saw this so powerfully illustrated with my own two eyes yet again, just a week ago. I saw deep grief over tremendous loss and yet watched someone worship with joy and freedom right here on this front row when I officiated a funeral just days ago. If you have grace down in your soul, your joy cannot be taken from you even in the midst of your circumstances. So how about you? Can you truly say that Jesus plus nothing equals everything? Think about that math. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Can you say that? Because ultimately, that is the message of the gospel. That's the message of the good news of Christ, that when we have Jesus, and when he does his work in our hearts and our minds, when he does his transformation, bringing us freedom and purpose and forgiveness, then you lack nothing, nothing else that this world has to offer. I want to look back to the key for true joy here. Jesus first, others second, and then yourself. And the second priority here is others. To understand what I mean by others, see also not yourself. Y'all, this is about our focus. It's so difficult to be inward focused and filled with joy. That's true for people. That's also true for churches. It's hard for us to be so focused on ourselves and yet fixed on this kind of joy. The reality is when the love of God grows in us, abounding more and more and more, and our understanding and our affection for Christ grows and grows and grows, then our attentions will supernaturally go outward. That's what supernaturally happens in our hearts and minds as we're transformed by the work of God. Our attention goes outside of ourselves, but I want you to recognize that this kind of outward focus, it goes against human nature. I called this supernatural for a reason. Because our human nature is to focus on me, myself, and I, right? It's so much more natural. It's so much easier to focus on yourself, on your own problems, your own pain, your own preferences, your own performance, your own popularity, your own priority. But I want you to think again about the Apostle Paul here, picturing him in prison, writing this letter and sending it to the Philippian church. Paul's heart and his mind are so filled with concern for others, right? He's primarily concerned about the glory of Jesus, but he's secondarily concerned about the needs of others. The glory of Jesus and the needs of others dominate his thoughts and his prayers in spite of Paul's very real needs. Paul has very real needs of his own here. And yet we see Jesus and others going first. See, Paul's joy that is exhibited here in Philippians, it is not a natural joy. It is supernatural, but what's really, really important for you to understand and remember about the Apostle Paul is that he is just like you and I. He is human, he is flawed, and he is full of sin. In fact, he calls himself the chief of sinners. So if he's just like us, how could he have this supernatural joy that cannot be robbed and crushed by the circumstances of this life? Understand this, this was not of Paul's own doing. This transformation was a work of the Holy Spirit of God in him, and that's why it's supernatural. And that very same Holy Spirit has been gifted to us as well. And as our love grows and grows and grows, and our affections are stirred more and more and more by grace for the person and work of Jesus, we're transformed too in such a way that the supernatural is happening inside of our hearts and minds as well. When you understand Jesus and you believe in Jesus and you remember what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, when you daily remember that, that's when you have the key to indestructible joy in the depths of your soul. And so lastly this morning, I want to ask you to consider yourself. Jesus, others, and then yourself. How about you? Examine your own heart. Has the unstoppable grace of God began its work in your life? Has that work started? Has it been freed up and unleashed? Have you experienced this gift of salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit of God? Has this unstoppable work of grace been initiated in your life? It's a work of God. All that you have to do is surrender yourself in faith, believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, is your source of joy Jesus, or do you go somewhere else, to something else for joy? And lastly, do you recognize today, as you hear the majesty of Jesus preached and proclaimed, do you recognize today your own need for the grace of Christ? Let me pray for you. God, I pray that you would guide our hearts, that you would give faith and courage, that you would give boldness, and that you would enable next steps. This morning, if you recognize your need for Christ, for his forgiveness, for his grace, for the purpose and freedom that he brings, if you want Jesus to be the deep-seated joy in the depths of your soul, I would encourage you to simply pray this prayer, this simple prayer from your heart to the heart of God. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I want you. I give myself to you. Jesus, I receive your gift of grace. I receive your forgiveness completely. I receive the life that you give. Jesus, I pray that you would transform me, that you would give me your Holy Spirit, and that you would make a love for you and for your work grow more and more in my mind and in my heart. Father, this morning, I pray not only for those who are curious about faith, I pray not only for those who are brand new to the faith, I pray also for those who have been walking with you in faith. God, for every single person I pray, and this is my prayer, that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they may be filled with your Spirit, able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Lord Jesus, that you would fill us with the fruit of righteousness that comes through you, our Christ, our Lord and Savior, that you would do this to the glory and praise of God. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. This morning, if you have questions about faith in Christ, or if you prayed to receive Jesus and to accept his gift of forgiveness and grace, we want to guide you to take some next steps. That is our entire purpose for existence. Our mission at Brazos Point is guiding people to take their next step with God. And we want to walk alongside you in this faith journey. And what we're discovering is one of the best ways for us to establish a connection with you is to keep it really, really simple. And so we've got a new opportunity that's just simply through texting. You can text us by going to 95577, and you text the keyword, one word, Brazos Point, to that number, and it'll give you a link, and that gives you an opportunity to engage with some next steps. It talks about faith in Jesus, and that's what I encourage you towards today. You can talk with us about baptism, you can ask questions about faith, or you can tell us that you have decided to accept the grace of Jesus and its transforming work in your life, and that God is beginning this work of salvation in you. So use that text as a way to connect with us, because ultimately what we want to do is connect so that we can guide you towards next steps, give you resources, help you know what baptism is, and move you towards baptism. But more than anything, we just want to be a good friend and guide. So please use that this morning.